Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, 2 weeks ago, in our series on Jonah, we read that the prophet told the terrified sailors why God was so angry with him, and that if they wanted to live, it would be at the expense of his life. They must throw him into the sea. Jonah was willing to die so that these pagan sailors might live. But instead of doing that, doing as Jonah said, the sailors continued to try to save themselves. However, the more they tried, the more ferocious the storm became. God was making it clear that he alone could save them. And when they realized their efforts were futile, they prayed, asking God to not hold them accountable for Jonah's death, and pitched him over the rail. When that happened, the sea immediately became calm, and the sailors became even more terrified than ever. They'd come face to face with the real God. Jonah's God, Yahweh, the great I Am, had revealed himself to them in an undeniable way, and they committed themselves to him with vows and sacrifices. Now, although not explicitly stated, it's strongly implied that these sailors truly came to faith. And I personally would like to believe that someday I'm going to meet him in heaven. But what about Jonah? Jonah had run away from God because he didn't believe pagans should receive God's mercy. He knew that the only reason the Lord would have told him to go to Nineveh was to do just that. So when he went over the rail, I'm sure he thought, this is it. I'm justly deserving and receiving God's punishment. I'm a dead man. But as God says through Ezekiel, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? See, God doesn't desire that any should perish, not even his disobedient prophet. And so Jonah gets a lesson in God's grace as he spends 3 days in the belly of the fish. And in the end, even Jonah joyfully declares, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation indeed comes only from the Lord. Not only for Jonah, but for you and me. And that brings us to the events that we heard a few minutes ago as Jonah finally gets to Nineveh. At the beginning of chapter 3 we read, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you. And that message is very simple. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Astonishingly, the Ninevites repent, and God relents. This is one more event that those who have a low opinion of the Bible use to discount the authenticity of the book of Jonah. A fish swallowing a man alive, and he survives inside that fish for 3 days. Simply impossible. Impossible to be swallowed alive, impossible to survive, and impossible for a whole city to repent in this way. Or is it? History tells us that about the time of Jonah's mission, the Assyrians had experienced a series of famines, plagues, revolts, and eclipses, all of which were seen as omens of terrible things to come. So that being the case, the people and their leaders might well have been looking for an answer to these omens, and Jonah provided that answer. But can that really explain Jonah's success? I mean, the whole city repenting. Philosopher and lay theologian Jacques Ellul notes how amazing it is that Nineveh would repent. He says this, Nineveh, with its holy, warlike orientation, accuses itself of violence. And Nineveh, proud of its power and invincibility, ceases to be itself when it humbles itself in this way. The reality is, the repentance of the Ninevites can only be explained as a work of God. But then again, that's always the case. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul gives the young pastor advice about how he's to be patient and gentle as he leads people to see their errors, so that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. Turning from sin is always a work of God, because we are naturally inclined, because of sin, to be self-centered and opposed to God's will. When we're able to see our errors, it's always a work of grace, not our strength of will. So the Ninevites listened to Jonah, but that doesn't mean they came to faith in God. Unlike the sailors, they don't call on the Lord. They call on Elohim, the generic word for God. There's really no indication in Jonah that they forsook their own gods and idols or offered sacrifices to the Lord. And almost all commentators agree that the Ninevites didn't come to faith in the Lord. So if that's the case, why does God do what he did? Why does God relent from bringing destruction on them? What exactly did they do? Well, we have a clue to this when we read that the king declares, "Let everyone give up their evil ways and their violence." Leslie Allen, a biblical scholar, states that violence is the arbitrary infringement of human rights, and of such social injustice, Nineveh was blatantly guilty. This is the same kind of sin for which Isaiah and Nahum and Amos also denounced the pagan nations around them. Christopher Wright points out that in the Old Testament, where an Israelite addresses pagan nations, the condemnation is typically targeted at their moral and social wickedness. You see, Jonah's message is perfectly consistent with that. God relented from bringing disaster when they turned from their evil way. In other words, when they stopped doing the evil things to one another that they were doing. The Assyrians were an unusually violent people. Archaeology reveals how incredibly cruel and violent they were, and this activity was eating away at the fabric of their society and poisoning their relationships. And Keller writes, "The wealthy enslaved the poor, while the poor struck back through crime, and the middle class cheated one another." See, these things are like a disease or a poison which eat away at the heart of what it means to be a community. And acting this way will destroy a society from the inside out. Now, there's nothing in the message that God gave to Jonah that leads the Ninevites into a saving relationship with him. God was warning them that their evil behavior and the inevitable consequences would come if they didn't stop and make real changes. The Bible's clear that changing social behavior isn't sufficient for salvation. We can never be good enough. Just as the sailors couldn't save themselves, neither could the Ninevites, and neither can we. What we do just doesn't save us. Only faith that God was reconciling himself to us in Christ does that. But God, in his mercy, doesn't destroy the Ninevites because they hear his warning and they begin to become more humane. For faith to be created, preaching must be about God, who demands a recognition of sin and our helplessness to change that reality. But this message is also to be tied to a dedication to serving the needs of others. In Isaiah's day, his society was marked by oppression of the poor and the abuse of power against those who couldn't defend themselves. One of the first messages God tells Isaiah to deliver is this: Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. But Israel refuses to do that. And we read later in Isaiah, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is scorched, and the people are like fuel for the fire. No one spares another. They devour but are not satisfied. Manasseh devours Ephraim, and Ephraim devours Manasseh. Keller says that Isaiah didn't see injustice and oppression as merely deserving or earning God's wrath. Rather, the misery and social breakdown, the economic and political devouring of one another, is all actually the outworking of God's wrath. He uses the illustration of a house or that's on fire, and he says, imagine you couldn't see the flames. As the house crumbled and collapsed, you would wonder what was happening. Only if someone was able to show you the fire would the destruction make sense. Unless you understand the wrath of God, you will never understand fully why so many societies, empires, and personal lives break down. Alec Macher wrote that in a world created by a good God, evil and injustice are inherently self-destructive. And that destruction expresses God's wrath. He presides over the cause and effect processes that he has built into creation so that they are expressions of his holy rule over the world. In other words, the wrath of God isn't simply God throwing lightning bolts down from heaven or bringing calamity on us when we've done wrong. Because we're created in God's image, and because this world was created good, actions that go against God's nature and in opposition to his goodness will, in and of themselves, bring negative results. That is God's wrath acting itself out in our society, in our creation. When society acts outside of God's express will, it will crumble and begin to unravel. And Jesus himself demonstrated the importance of both revealing God's will as well as demonstrating God's love in real ways. When Jesus entered people's lives, he regularly met both spiritual and physical needs. The gospel reading this morning begins with Jesus teaching the people and then feeding them miraculously with just a few loaves of bread and some fish. As Jesus preached about the kingdom, or really as what's more rightly translated about the rule and the reign of God, he also demonstrated what it looks like when God reigns. When God enters the picture, demons flee, the lame walk, the blind see, and even dead are raised. And just as it's inevitable that God's goodness reverses the effects of sin, sin will naturally have its effect as people succumb to it and work in opposition to the Lord's work, both intentionally and unintentionally. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, I think James puts it well when he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And what does it mean to remain unstained by the world? It means knowing God's word, in particular, his word of grace and forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. And then demonstrating our faith in ways that serve those around us. These two always work hand in hand. We saw that with Jonah and the sailors came to faith. All we saw from Jonah with the Ninevites was a word of warning. But just as it did for Jonah, God's message will always do the work that he sets it out to do. God wants you and me with gentleness and respect to declare the truth of God's word boldly. And then that word is to be demonstrated through unselfish acts of service and kindness. And it's these two things together that will help to turn the hearts of those who don't know the Lord toward him, so that they might receive the salvation that he so much wants for them. Amen.